good news is that awkwardness is kind of a part of my life, you know, every day. This isn't the first time I've had to come in and not be in service long and then start speaking. I don't know what it is about you all always making me late. I mean, every time I come, you guys make me late. I don't know. Oh. I told your pastor, I said, you're going to love me. And I said, no, you're going to want to choke me. In a good, sanctified Christian manner, you're going to want to choke me. This is twice I've been late, and I know he does not like that stuff. And I don't necessarily either. The good news is, a while back, Ben Crawford was supposed to preach a revival, and something happened to him, and he couldn't go. Well, they called me. And I told him, I said, I don't know what you're expecting, but I definitely will not be him. And you know, something happened though, and God turned around and helped us, and we've seen some good things happen. So who knows, maybe he could do something like that again. How about 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians, thank you so much for the invitation. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Well, this is an odd message for the first night of youth revival anyway. And I know you're just supposed to do like two verses or something and keep it small. But what if I told you I wanted to read the whole chapter? Would you guys be all right? Would there be a few of you at least that'd be all right? I just want to read the whole thing. I don't think there's any bit of it we can omit or leave out and still catch what he's trying to tell us. And I believe there's something there. So chapter 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Jesus, or Christ, to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doeth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which is made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. Whew, I'm going to put my finger there. That's a lot to get a hold of, ain't it? Wow. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. That's familiar, ain't it? Familiar verse. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah. Wasn't that fun? How long has it been since we read a whole chapter? Man, now you can chalk that up. Might get encouraged. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for this youth revival. We just pray you continue to tarry and linger and stay right here in our midst, Lord, for your own glory and for our good, front to back, left to right, Lord. Don't leave any of us out. But may there be a strange impression, Lord, upon our heart tonight that only you can make. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Well, so when we're looking at this chapter, there's several things I want you to notice. Number one, they're telling Paul, they said, you can't preach until we get some kind of paperwork. Here at Corinth, don't be preaching here to these people anymore till we get some kind of something saying that, you know, you're able to do what you say you're able to do. And he goes on to tell him, he said, look, I don't need no paperwork. I don't need you to tell me that I can preach or I'm God's man or God's person. He said, I don't even have to write a book or a letter about it. He said, because it's not in those things. He said, there's something greater than the letter. There's something greater than the written word. And then he goes on and he is showing an analogy, and he says there's something greater than the words that was written on the tables of stone on the mountain. And he spends the whole chapter speaking on those two, just in case you're wondering, because this is one of those chapters in the Bible that causes me to scratch my head, that causes me to stand back and say, what is he trying to tell me? All the glory that was no glory because the glory that excelleth, and I kind of get lost in the middle of it. But so I just took it by the job and took it apart one day. And the whole chapter, that's what he's doing, is comparing the two. Which is better? The word of God written on tables of stone that he carried down, that Moses carried down from the mountain when the glory was on, these writings of commendation that they're looking for, saying he's who he says he is, or is there something that's better, something that's greater? Well, I know the answer to that, and I think some of you do too. There's something better. There's something greater. I love this. Don't you? I love God's word, his revelation to us. I love the word of God. But really, some people will never see this. And they'll do it on purpose. So there has to be something else. And that's the greater that Paul's talking about in this chapter. So he spent, can I come down there without fuzzing us up, you think? Well, that's up to me. But the microphone, right, is what I meant. Here we are. So I have this silver platter. This is my silver platter. So here's what was going on. Here's the illustration. Now, this isn't mine. This is the one that he used. This is the illustration that he used to drive this truth home. He said, it's like this. He said, back there, the children of Israel, they got the commandments. They got, the glory was on. The mountain smoked and it shook. The glory was on. I mean, it was there. There was no denying it. Here's what it's like. Back then, they'd take a bunch of silver, melt it down, okay? And then they would put it in a mold, and they'd take it out of that mold, and they'd beat it and beat it and beat it and beat it until it was flat, okay? And then they would polish it and smooth it and smooth it and smooth it, and then they'd polish it, and somebody else's job to polish and somebody else's job to polish, and everybody wanted one. Everybody wanted one. Because what it was going to be, it was going to be your family's looking glass. It was going to be how you seen yourself. Now, don't look at my little sticker that says Made in China on mine. They beat, polished, because they wanted something to see themselves in. And this is the exact illustration that he uses. They was trying to see themselves. Now, so you wanted to make sure you'd done the best job you could to get the best end product. You know this man? Have you seen him? Yeah. He's dangerous. So they could see themselves. Now, I'll just be honest with you. I can't see that character very good. Can you see very good? I can tell a little bit about him, though, can't you? Yeah. They could see a little bit. They could see a little bit. Yes, they could see. Yes, they could tell what was going on. And yes, it was enough for the moment to see what was happening. And some of you is going to have to buckle in real tight through this next little bit. But then we might turn it around and you'll be happy again. But I remember Sunday school stories, don't you? I remember all Sunday school stories. Abraham, I remember, who was the one that picked up the gates real strong? Who was this? Samson. Yeah, I remember the story of Samson. I remember the story of David. I remember all those really cool stories. And my Sunday school teacher done a great job, too, not giving me all the details. Huh? Because I was just a little kid. I didn't need all those details. I didn't need all the details of David's life. I didn't need all the details of Samson's issues. I didn't need all the details of Abraham. You know what? I just took them at face value and went on. But when I got older, I read them myself. And I seen that there was some issues there. I mean, at the least, we'd have to agree it's some issues. But you know what? And you're gonna find some exceptions to that rule too, because you're gonna find some men that you're gonna look at their lives and God's gonna speak for them. You're gonna find some Jobs. You're gonna find some Daniels. You're gonna find some of these men and women scattered through there that are the exception to that rule. But here's what I'm telling you: they was seeing themselves with what they had to work with. They was seeing themselves through the glass that they had to see themselves through. Now, but the writer says there's a difference. There's something that's going to happen, or there's something that has happened that's made a difference, and things are not exactly the way they used to be. There's something new. There's the Hebrew writer takes a whole book, and what's the word over and over and over? It's better. A better, a better, a better. There's something coming. Now, they had this for a while. This is Exhibit A, okay? Exhibit A. Exhibit B. Come. This is my good buddy here. We've known each other for quite some time. Oh, thank you very much. Just hang on to that. I'll get that. I just needed this. Exhibit B. Does this look familiar? I stole it from your bathroom. But don't worry, I will return it. Hopefully in safe and sound condition. This is Exhibit B. I was going to ask you, let me turn it around here because you're looking nervous. I was going to ask you how many of you did look in one of these today. But I want to pick who didn't. Give me just a minute. No, I'm just being silly. It is very probable that everybody in this room looked, oh yeah, look, there's that guy, looked in one of these today. Do you know why we did? Because we care. We care about how we look, or we should to some degree. I know there's pride and vanity and all that stuff. There's some folks who can't pass on without backing up. Puff up. It'll puff up. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about we want to see what we look like so we can do the best with what we've got to work with. What do you think? Some have got more, some have got less. We just got to work with what we got. He said, there's something better coming. He said, I'm not going to give you any letter. I'm not going to do that. He said, it's not even, although the glory of God, could you imagine being on that mountain when God himself came and declared himself and wrote on those tables of stone? The glory was everywhere. Wouldn't have you liked to have done that? I would have. I think I would have. Wouldn't that be wonderful? He said, but even with all the glory, it's like it don't even exist because of something that's happened that is so glorious now. He said, a matter of fact, it's this. It's not the finger of God writing it on tables of stone. He said, it's God writing it on the tables of heart. Down inside of men, women, boys, and girls. He said, it's beautiful. It's wonderful. He said, the glory's all over it. He said, and now there's a clear picture of what's going on. You've seen these people? You know these folks? Oh, it just made me so happy when I was sitting at my little desk and God began to work on my little heart. He said, there's something better now. And we can see a lot clearer now. Did he come? Did he work? Did he do? You better believe it. He's been there always. But something happened in the New Testament, the dispensation. I mean, all the wording there gets a little fuzzy. So you just put in whatever you want to make yourself happy. But there was something happened after Jesus died, rose from the dead, made the atonement. The Holy Spirit came in a wonderful way in the upper room and filled and thrilled all those that was there. Something happened. And now they could see so much clearer. And he said, that's what's happening in the heart. And so we want to see ourselves. I want to know what's going on, don't you? I come in late all in a whirlwind and I try to catch a quick glimpse of a straight tie or whatever before I come in here. Make sure I didn't have nothing on my face. Of course, it wouldn't have been much because for 2.5 hours or whatever driving, I was just going, I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. We all want to look. We all want to see. Now, I'm going to tell you a little illustration here. It's got me in trouble before, but I think it fits so good. I said on the way down, I said, Lord, keep me appropriate. Because that's what we're learning in systematic theology. It's got to be appropriate. So I got saved in February and started pastoring in November. Wow, I know it. That's what I thought. You should have been there. And so I go to this little church and I go to preach and they ask me to come back and they ask me to come back and they say, well, we don't have a pastor. There's just 7 of us. And so I keep going back and keep going back and I just end up staying. And by now we're running 70. Been there 2 years and now we're running 70. Then people I was doing dope with and getting high with, I'll pull in on Sunday evening before church and they'll be sitting on the steps just weeping and crying. It's good stuff. And I opened the door. Things was happening. And so there, we had it on prayer meeting on Tuesday night. And I didn't know any better. I thought you had to preach 3 times a week. You know, so I'm blazing a trail. And I did. I spit and snorted and stomped and hollered and shouted and preached. And it was over. And I went back by the door because we got a custom down in Kentucky. I just thought everybody done it. You just go to the door and shake hands with people as they leave. So I'm back there shaking hands with 70 people. And 70 people walk by me and say, oh, Brother Blankenship, that was a good job. Or they just didn't say nothing at all. They just like, which was nice. That was better probably than if they had. But I got all of that. And I watched 70 of them get in their car and leave. I'm cleaning up, shutting out lights, locking doors. And I thought, I'm going to go wash the handshake off. So I go in there and begin washing my hands. And I look up at myself in the mirror. And when I do, right on my cheek, it is big and it is green. And it is the biggest one you have ever seen in your entire life. Now, don't get frustrated at me. I'm going to turn this around. It is a monster. I thought, oh no. And I felt so bad for me, okay? For me. But then I thought, them dirty scoundrels, 70 of them critters walked past me and never said a word. Now listen to me. We'll reel this back in. But I want you to know, if I ever, you tell me, brother. Me and you have been together a few times now. We're friends. And friends tell their friends if they got something. Pull me aside. Say, oh, Brother Blankenship, something, something. 70 of them. I wish they'd have told me. Because I want to know. I want to know what I look like. I want to know how I'm presenting myself. Don't you want to know today? I want to know. Now, I got to be super careful with this, and I got to give a disclosure before I roll it over to finality. I am not talking about this thing about shutting ourselves in a padded room in a straitjacket and begging God to talk to us and begging God to tell us no about something just so he can talk to us. Now, I'm not talking about that. There is something wrong with that. You that's got kids, how many of you would be pleased with your children if all they ever done was come to you and said, "Are you mad at me? Are you mad at me? Are we okay? Are you mad at me? Are you mad at me?" After a while, you'd say, "What's wrong with you? There's something wrong with you. I'm not mad. It's okay. When something's going on that you need to know, I'm going to tell you." That's good preaching, brother. Because if we can figure that out as humans, God's got it figured out too. He don't have to always do that with me. There will be moments that he does, but I don't have to wring my hands and worry myself and pull up my collar and sweat the big bullets wondering how God feels about me. He will tell me. He will tell me and make it clear. You young people, please get that clear. God will talk to you. Just listen. He has something to say. God will talk to you. I wish some of us older ones could get that. God will talk to us. There are several things I need to worry about today, but that's not one of them. I want to spend time in prayer. I want to shut myself in and shut the world out and enjoy time in his presence, but I don't have to drive myself nuts. He talks to me. He works with me. He works with you. He wants us to know. Matter of fact, he gave his son so we could know. And his son came and died so we could know. And the blessed Holy Ghost stepped down from on high and came, and he's still here today so we can know. If I can't know anything else in this life, if everything else evades me, I'd end up being an idiot the rest of my life. That's very likely. I feel like that sometimes. There is set before me a wonderful opportunity to know what I look like in the presence of God. He's closing up the chapter, and we get hung up on the wonderful liberty that there is in the Spirit of the Lord. And there is a wonderful liberty. But I want you to know how he talks about the liberty that's in the Spirit of the Lord. He said it's like a glass that comes before us. Now, it's not a drinking glass. It's a looking glass. We can look into the glass. Well, what are we going to see when we look into the glass? We're going to see two things. Number one is we're going to see us. And then we're going to see something else. But let's just look at us for just a moment. That's what the glass is for. But now I want you to know something. If that's all it was, it wouldn't be really much different than any religion or group in the whole world in this sense. God reveals himself in creation and conscience. There's a lot of folks that can see they're wrong. There's a lot of folks that can see they're bad. There's a lot of folks can see something's twisted. Something's not right. You tell me, and I don't want to rub somebody the wrong way, but you tell me what would make one man rise up and kill another one. You tell me what would make somebody be mean to kids and babies. Whatever that tragedy was there that's been out in the media makes my heart hurt. You tell me what makes a mom or a dad walk off and leave their little baby. Let somebody else raise it. Things are twisted. And some people can see that. And so they turn to the Buddhist. They turn to the Hindu. They turn to Muhammad. They turn to the jihad. They turn to this thing where they're trying to reach and get their own bootstraps and pull them to the top. And we can see it, can't we? We can see that distance. We can see all these others that's trying to make it and trying to make it and trying to make themselves better. But when the day's done, friend, it will not last. It will not last. And now, let me get on another crowd real quick before I move on. It's easy for us to see the Hindu or the Buddhist or those that's following Islam, that's a falsehood. But what about the self-righteous man or woman? What about the man or woman that's looking in every day? I've had them. Brother, I've had them stand me straight in the face and say, look, don't talk to me about that or like that. They said, I pay my tithes. And we should. Glory to God. I could have picked out the church leaders. They should have been glory to God. We should pay our tithes. Us men, we should get in there and dig for it and go after it and make a good home. I mean, whatever that is, whether that's business, whether that's with our hands working, whether it's in the ministry, we should go after it and make a nice home for your wife and make a good place for your kids and then your grandkids. I mean, we should do those things. But when the day's done, those things will not do what I'm talking about tonight. There's only one avenue. There's only one way. And that's for us to take a look in the glass and see ourselves and then see Him. It'll make all the difference. You see, it wouldn't help me too much to just see myself in the glass. See all my problems, my shortcomings, my faults, my failures. And God forbid. Now we don't have to. We can live above sin in this world. I see a few head nods. Hopefully that's the majority. We can, by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit ruling and reign within, it can happen. Glory. A matter of fact, Adam was the first man to be spirit-filled back there in the garden, and it was the norm. I think it still should be the norm. I can see all my faults and failures, and even, God forbid, along the journey, you young people listen to me, and old like sin. If the devil's tricked us and got us stuck in sin, and we made a start, but he got us tangled up in sin, I want you to know something. There is a glass to look in. We can look in to the Holy Spirit as He reveals to us these problems within our heart if they're there. And He'll show them to us and we can see them. And then in the midst of that, we can see our desperation. We can see our despair. And then we can see Him and cry out to Him. I'll be honest with you. There are days that the sun sinks behind the hill and I'm looking and the bar should have been somewhere about here. But in parenting, I landed somewhere about here. And I have to make that little trek into the room in the middle of the night and say, Micah. Of course, not anymore, as much anymore, because she's almost 13. But used to, I'd be, Micah, it's not a monster. It's Daddy. And I'd say, I need to talk. She'd say, oh, okay. I'd sit down there and I'd say, Micah, Daddy was a little bit sharp with you over this and this. I said, I want us to do the right thing. I want us to do right and be right and live for God. I said, but I want us to do it in a right way. I said, I love you. And Daddy was sharp. She's always been so kind to me, and she'll just pet on me and she'll say, it's okay. And I'll say, let's pray. We'll hold hands and have prayer. Are you with me? Sometimes I see the bar here and I'll find myself finishing somewhere about here. Sometimes at the workplace when we close out a day, and it doesn't close out on a Bible school campus, you just got to close it. You just got to say enough is enough. It's over. I find the bar somewhere about here and I find myself at my very best weighing in about here. And I'm carrying it all in voicemails, and I'm carrying it all in texts and emails. But there comes a place where I roll it all off, and I lay it in front of Him. And I say, Lord, it's yours. I see myself, but I see Him. And then I say, Lord, I see the bar here. And if I'm going to get to the bar, I cannot lift myself. You're going to have to get me. I'm going to have you to get me and lift me to the place that I need to be to accomplish what needs to happen. Watch this. It lets the pressure off. Keeps us from going crazier. Real quick. Hungary got overran with communism. They overtook the whole country, and there was a man by the name of Thomas Barras. They told Thomas Barras, they said, you will submit to communism or you'll go to jail. He said, well, send me to jail. And they done just exactly what they said they'd do. They sent him to prison, down into the dungeon to live. Well, years went by and years went by and years went by. And then finally, the communism was overturned and Hungary was a free nation again. And when it became a free nation, they started setting people free that the communists had imprisoned. And so they made their way through setting them free, and they come to Thomas Barras, the place where his cell was, but he was talking some kind of gibberish. So they said, we're just going to have to put him in a mental institution. And so they dismissed him, but then just by the grace of God, one day there was an old doctor down there going through the place where the cells was, and he heard Thomas Barras talking, and he said, well, that man's not crazy. He's speaking an old Hungarian dialect. And he works with Thomas Barras, and he goes before the judge. And the doctor says, I think I can help this man if you'll give me some time. The judge says, okay, do it. And so the doctor goes back down and works with Thomas Barras and through a period of time. And then he goes back to the judge and says, I think he's ready to come back out into civilization. And the judge says, well, we'll have a hearing. So they set a court date and had a hearing. And they bring Thomas Barras and set him before the judge. And the doctor's there. And the judge sees his shape and is so moved by what's happened to him that the judge says, Mr. Barras, he says, I'd like to grant you one thing in my power, anything in my power. He said, I'll do it for you just for what you've been through. Thomas Barras talked to the doctor, communicated to the judge, and Thomas Barras says, I'd like to have a mirror. He said, as long as I've been in prison, he said, I've never seen myself. He was 20-some years old when he went to prison. And now he's in his late 70s. They call for a mirror and they set it in the corner. Call for Thomas Barras to go look. And the moment his eyes make contact with himself in the mirror, he falls to the ground and begins to weep and cry. See, here's what's happened. A man strong and strapping and 20-some years old went to prison. And now a man gets out of prison, and the prison life has gnarled his hands and disfigured his face and messed up all of his teeth. They didn't give him anything to take care of himself with, and it's just so riddled his body. He's not just barely crying either. He's weeping uncontrollably. For 8 hours, that man weeps and weeps and weeps. It grips him. And then finally, he quits crying. He wipes his face. He gets up from the floor, goes and sits back down in his chair. And when it comes his time to speak, just before they release him, Thomas Barras tells the judge, he says, Judge, sir, he said, I was a young man when I went to prison. He said, the most of my life is behind me and wasted and gone. He said, but I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, if you will release me, he said, I'll go forth from this place today. And he said, I'm going to live. He said, if you will release me, I'm going to live. Think about it. Think about it. No matter where we've been, no matter what's happened, no matter what dungeon or prison or what trap one might have been stuck in, Christ stands before us today
The Holy Spirit beckons us to look and catch a glimpse of who we are and who He is and His ability to change us into what He'd have us to be and to encourage us. They've been trying to teach me about what when Jesus said that I'll send you another comforter. They've been trying to teach me about what that means. And a few big words, I can't spell them, I can't say them, but it means something along the lines of this: the one that comes alongside, the encourager. Listen, the one that's going to stay in the battle with you. He beckons us today to come out of whatever that thing is we're stuck in and catch a fresh glimpse and see ourselves and see Him and then go forth to live. She hit the altar about the fourth night in at Apple Street in Ohio in revival years ago. She looked the part, and I would have thought she was just a perfect lady. And she draped herself across the altar and just weeping and crying till she just shook. I mean, not nothing weird, but she just shook and cried. And I let her pray and pray and pray, and I'd had enough. Some of the church ladies slid in there with her. Finally, I had all I could stand, and I slid on the back side of the altar and going in there to see what was going on. I said, where are we at? God can help us. Where are we at? She looked at me, makeup running down her face. And she said, Brother Blankenship, I mean, she looked apart for where I was at. She said, Brother Blankenship, she said, I'm in trouble. She said, I've set... She's leaning over and she points back through there. She said, I've sat back there for 13 years, bitter. She said, I used to teach Sunday school here. She said, something happened 13 years ago. She said, I quit and got mad. And she said, I've sat back there the whole time. She said, while you was preaching, God got to dealing with my heart. She said, I seen the shape I'm in for the first time ever. She said, I see it tonight, preacher. She said, I'm done. She said, it's over. No matter what I got to do, whatever restitutions I got to make, I'm done with this bitterness. I'm done being mad. She said, I'm gonna get up off this altar and I'm gonna live. I know depression's real. I know sin's real. I know tough things happen. I know stuff happens I can't explain and you can't either. I don't know why God takes some people and leaves some others. I don't know why God heals some people of cancer, but He don't heal others. I don't know why good people suffer. I don't have all the answers for all that. But when the day's done, friend, when it comes to me and you, what we've got to do is me and you have to go on. We've got to live. We've got to ask God to pull us up out of it. We've got to see where we're at. You know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid all across our movement, there's churches like this right here that what's happened is it's been a long time since folks has caught a glimpse of themselves. They can see everybody else just fine. You can pick me apart just fine. You've seen all my little issues. All my little issues. Didn't take long, did it? But you know, our greatest problem is seeing ourselves. The eyeball. Your eyeballs are so wonderful. They can process so many million megapixels per millisecond, but they'll never see themselves without aid. And He is the aid for us to see ourselves. I want to know how I look before Him. That sets the pace. That sets my life. How I look before Him sets everything else around me. Before you came tonight, at some point through the day, you took a glance to see how you were. And some of us had to make some adjustments. I had to comb my hair. Once upon a time. It's been a while. I traded my shampoo for turtle wax. You want to know, and I do too. I want to look full in the face of Jesus. I want to see in the mirror. I want Him to show me who I am. I want Him to show me not only who I am and my faults, my failures, but I want Him to encourage me and say, "This glory." You seen those? Well, I better not do that. But you seen those people, ain't you, that think they're something that they ain't? I don't want to be one of them. I want to know who I am, but I want to know who I am in Him too. And I want to see enough hope, peace, love, and joy to be able to keep putting my feet down, to keep putting my feet down. God's will, we get out of here in just a few minutes. I'm going to call her. She's back on campus. I didn't bring her with me because it's just going to be too late. And she's in the academy at UBC. Glory to God. We didn't have one of them down in Kentucky. She had to settle for me. I was the school teacher and the daddy. All of these hats. I'll call her and I'll say, hello, how are you? She'll say, I'm doing fine, I hope. She'll say that. And I'll say, Daddy loves you. And yes, I see there's difficulties and issues and things about the future I do not know or understand. But by the grace of God, I'm going to keep looking. I'm going to keep putting my feet down one at a time and going all the way home. From glory unto glory, he said, we're changed into that image. So one day I was, last illustration, I'm done. This is closing. I was at my study. It consisted of a desk in the corner of my bedroom. It was my study. Good things happened there though, brother. Whew, whoopee. And they was that night too. I was trying to get ready for to preach. And I heard knock, 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 knock on my door, you know. I said, Micah, honey. You know, she's a little bitty. I said, Micah, honey, daddy's trying to get through here and get this message together. Give me a little more time. Okay. 5 minutes. 3 or 4 times we go through this process. And finally, I give up. I said, come in. So I hear little feet walk up behind my desk chair. And I'm still writing, still digging, because it's happening. You preacher's been in that place where it's happening. I mean, it's on. I mean, it's happening. Wherever that comes from, it's happening. But nothing. So she's waiting me out. And then all I hear is swish, swish. Swish, swish. See, I had got her some of these little ball gowns, these little princess ball gowns. You know, she's about yay tall, and she's got this little ball gown, and she's just swishing. And finally, I put the pen down, and I turn around to address her. And she says, Daddy, I said, yes, honey. She said, do you think that I'm pretty? Glory to God. Well, you know what my answer was. I was melted. It was over. I said, oh, honey, you are beautiful. You know what I would, and I know us men's got to run that through our filter because we're tough, and you know we should be. But you know what I'm concerned about? I want to stand before him and say, what do you think? What do you think about my life? What do you think about what I'm doing? What do you think about the way all this is going? How do you feel? How do I look to you? It'll change everything. Young people, it'll change the decisions you make as you grow older. Us parents, it'll change the way we parent. Grandparents, it'll change the way we act. Church leaders, it'll change the way we act and live. How do I look before you? He said, we can see, we can know. From glory to glory. Let's be standing together. Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you for all, God, that you've done and accomplished. Lord, let it be our prayer
Let it be our prayer, Lord. We want a fresh glimpse of who we are in you right here at the first of this youth revival. I know it was odd and awkward and maybe a different way to start things, Lord, but I really felt like this is what you wanted. And Lord, right here on this first night, help us to catch a glimpse. Help us to take this with us. Help us to see ourselves in the mirror of God. Oh, Lord, show us who we are that we might go forth to be better people. And then once we see who we are, Lord, urge us in, I pray, and show us that you're the one that can change us. You're the one that can help us. You're the one that can encourage us on the journey, Lord, from glory to glory. And we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, shake hands with one another. Be friendly. You're dismissed.